Lord Jesus, we ask that you would indeed go before us, behind us, around us, over us, and to cover us with your protection and your truth, and that you would help our mind and our heart to resonate with that truth, that we might recognize it for what it is. Help us, Father, never to replace your word with man's word, because you have the final say. You are perfect, we are not. You know everything, we do not. So we ask that you would help us to understand the world around us, where we came from, and how it all came about. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Today's subject, God or no God, or it could be termed evolution or creation, was requested by one of our young people. And so thinking about that topic, you could speak for months on just the whole creation-evolution debate, different facets of it. So I've reduced it to three questions and two results. Question one, biological evolution, the church's response, or where did it come from? The church's response, and could God have used evolution to create the world? And then we'll look at the response or the outcome of those ideas. Biological evolution, just throw the word out, evolution, what generally comes to mind? You think about millions of years, right? Very long periods of time, because that is what is taught in our government schools. It is what is taught throughout the media, documentaries, television shows, so on and so forth. You go to colleges and universities, that is the assumption, millions of years evolution. Go to Christian schools and colleges and universities, seminaries, nine times out of ten, that's what you're going to get also. It is everywhere. That. And so you kind of look like a buffoon because you don't believe exactly what scientists, quote scientists, teach us as matter of fact. So the question should arise in our mind, where did millions of years come from? In other words, where did that idea come from? Where did it originate? How did it originate? Was it always there millions of years ago, or is it something more recent? Where did it come from? It began with a study of geology. Geology is simply the study of rocks and fossils and trying to figure out or plan out how the rocks and the layers and the fossils came about. So it's a history of the past. It's not really science, it's a history of the past. I don't know about you, what you think of rocks. To me, rocks are rocks. Kind of boring. Farmers love rocks. All the time. They have a collection at the end of their field. They love them. I don't know if they've ever studied them, but they really like rocks. I always thought they were kind of dumb. Only the gold ones? They don't talk. They don't say anything. They're just heavy and usually in the way, and I don't know. But anyway, people study them, and for good reason, and fossils, and try to put together how did they form as they are, because there's all kinds of different rocks. 200 years ago is where the study actually began to take place, or more like 220 years now. And prior to that, the accepted answer or understanding of how we got all these rocks and fossils was Noah's flood. It was just simply accepted until about 220 or so years ago. How did all this come about? There was a worldwide flood called Noah's flood in Scripture. But in the late 1800s, French and Italian geologists decided to challenge that, and they rejected the biblical account of Noah's flood. So that was their starting assumption, is that the Bible is wrong, God didn't get it right, let alone even write the Bible, and they came up with a different idea. So you reject the biblical account, you reject a global flood. And there was no global flood as far as they were concerned, and if there was no global flood to explain how all these sedimentary layers came to be, and all the rocks came to be, and all the fossils came to be, you're reduced with the idea that through natural processes that exist even today, And the same process of how they take place is how we are supposed to understand the beginning or the origin of the earth and how everything came to be. So what we see today is the same as it was thousands, or in their mind, millions of years ago. Was anybody living then? No. How do they know? They don't. It's an assumption. It's a presupposition. Millions of years requires slow natural processes of everything slowly filtering down and coming to be. Therefore, one scientist said that the Earth's origin started out as a giant molten ball. So we started out as a giant fireball. How you get water out of a fireball, I don't know. But over the process of 3 million years, it has cooled to the state that we have today. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know who was there to witness that. Probably no one. But anyway, that was the ongoing argument. So from 1779 to 1830, many theories were conjectured as to the origin of the earth, assuming their starting presupposition was it's millions of years old. That's where you begin. Now, begin to explain earth history after that, or with that idea. Charles Lyell is known as the father of English stratigraphy. The father of English stratigraphy. What in the world is that? It's the classification of the different layers of rocks. So they look at these, to me, boring layers of rock, right? And you look at them, and you begin to understand when they were laid down based on the fossils that are found near them. Well, how do you know when the fossils were laid down? Well, it's based upon the layers. How do you know when the layers are down? Based on the fossils. Circular reasoning. But remember, the starting assumption is what? Millions of years. No other starting assumption but millions of years. So he began that whole process of classifying the layers of rocks. And he came up with this theory. It's a big word that the confirmation kids hear and they screw up their face. And say, huh? It's uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism simply says, basically what I already said, the processes of nature have never changed from the beginning to today. Never. Always been consistent all the way across the board. That eliminates catastrophes. So there's no catastrophes in the world from millions of years ago, that they claim, to today. Well, if there's been no global catastrophes, what does that do to Noah's flood? Didn't exist. Never happened. If there was a flood, it was local. Was not global. That's what I was taught in seminary. There was no global flood. It was local. And so, how you explain all of that? Uniformitarianism. Process has started, and so it takes thousands of years for just a little centimeter of sediment to occur. So you have to have millions of years for all those to build up, such as the Grand Canyon. So, if there's no global catastrophes, it destroys faith in Noah's flood. And many so-called Christian professors will write and teach there was no global flood. Destroys more than just the global flood. So, what was the church's response? Second question, okay, we got millions of years. What did the church, how did the church respond to this from the scientific community? They stood up firmly and strongly, didn't they? This is what God's word says. This is where we stand. Not. The church took the position, okay, science is right. It's authoritative. We got to go back to Genesis 1 and fit millions of years in there because that's fact. The Bible got it wrong. God got it wrong. We've got to somehow put millions of years in there and still keep God in the picture. That's quite a task. So, they've come up with several theories. There's the gap theory. The gap theory says that there are millions of years between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 2. Didn't you know that? Can't you tell that when you read the Bible? That there's millions of years between those verses? Of course not. Can't recognize that at all. There's the day-age theory. The day-age theory says that each of the 6 days of creation really represents many, many ages, or millions of years. So between day one and day two, there's millions of years. Between day two and day three, there's millions of years, and on it goes. So that's the day-age theory. Then there's the theistic evolution theory. And that says that God used the process of evolution to bring about creation and life. God did not do what Scripture says. He spoke things into existence. No, he used evolution. So those are creative ways in order to keep God in the idea that Scripture truly isn't right and that God used what scientists say, evolution. And evolution, the bottom line of atheistic evolution, is that life came from non-life. It's a whole other topic. So within 40 years, resulting in 1845, within 40 years, all the commentaries written about Genesis chapter 1 rejected six-day creation and adapted millions of years. So you can see how long a period of time within the Christian church people are being taught the earth is millions of years, you cannot trust Genesis 1 or Genesis 2, and a lot more than that. They got it wrong, but God can still be trusted and believed. Mm-hmm. And you should still read the Bible and trust all that it says. What I was taught, and many are today, is that Genesis 1 through 11 is myth or metaphor, especially chapter 1. It's a metaphor. It is not real history. It is not true history. It's just a representation of different things. So don't read Genesis 1, in the beginning God created, and think that's really what it says. It's not what it means. It's just a metaphor. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in a garden. No, there was no garden. There's no individual Adam and Eve. It's just a representation, all fitting into millions of years and evolution. It comes right out of the Bible, doesn't it? Not. No evidence whatsoever in the Bible for all of that. So it resulted, this idea and this teaching resulted in the perfect setting for Darwin to write his book, Survival of the Fittest, which is evolution, as we are taught to this very day. So we do not trust the Bible. We do not believe what it says. And only those who are fit to survive will survive. It's interesting to note that all of those geologists and scientists who advocate a local flood and evolution in millions of years were deists or atheists. Interesting, isn't it? None of them believed the Bible. None of them were creationists. None of them were truly Christians. They just had this weird idea that there is no God, or if you're a deist, you know what a deist is, they believe there is a God. He created the world, wound it up like a clock, set it into motion, it's on its own, and God doesn't intervene whatsoever. Period. So there's no personal God, can't talk to him, call on him, he doesn't intervene in your life or anything else. So those are the minds, the presuppositions of those scientists who are saying millions of years, evolution, creation doesn't exist, did not happen, God isn't even around. Do we want to believe that as Christians? I don't think so. Do we want to believe that as according to the evidence that is around the world, physical evidence? No, it flies in the face of all of that. So it brings us to the third question, and of course I'm covering this very briefly. I only got 20 minutes or so. Third question, could God have used evolution to create the world and life? Because many people believe that and understand that. God used the process of evolution to bring about life and all that there is. If that is the case, it flat out contradicts and flies in the face of Genesis 1. Because that is not what God says and that is not what he teaches. And not only that, it usurps the authority of Scripture. That's the worst thing. It usurps the authority of Scripture. God does not have the authority, man does. The most important truth to believe is what scientists tell us, not what the Bible tells us. But isn't science changing all the time with new information and ideas and understandings of the laws? Absolutely. So how can they be absolutely certain about something that isn't absolute because they don't have all the information? Thomas Huxley. Anybody hear of Thomas Huxley? He's known as Darwin's bulldog. He did more to promote evolutionary theory than Darwin did himself. He's very, very vocal. But I tell you, he understood the damage that putting millions of years in the Bible than the theologians of his day, or even today. He understood, as an atheist, how putting millions of years in Genesis 1 damages and destroys the entire Bible more than anyone else. And he was set to destroy Christianity. And it's interesting, some of the things that he said, that he explained. So I want to read some of that to you, what Thomas Huxley said. Remember, he's not a believer. He died in 1895, so his words are a little bit different than we would say it perhaps today. But anyway, the leading humanist of Darwin's day, Thomas Huxley, elegantly pointed out the inconsistencies of reinterpreting Scripture to fit with popular scientific thinking. And that is what is going on today in our schools all across the land. He says, quote, "I am at a loss to comprehend how anyone for a moment can doubt that Christian theology must stand or fall with the historical trustworthiness of the Jewish scriptures. The very conception of Messiah or Christ is inextricably interwoven with Jewish history. The identification of Jesus of Nazareth with the Messiah rests upon the interpretation of the passages of the Hebrew Scriptures, which have no evidential value unless they possess the historical character assigned to them. If the covenant of Abraham was not made, if circumcision and sacrifices were not ordained by God, if the 10 words that were written by God's hand on stone tablets, if Abraham is more or less a mythical hero, such as Theseus, the story of the deluge a fiction, that of the fall a legend, and that of creation a dream of a seer, if all these definite and detailed narratives of apparently real events have no more value as history than have the stories of the regal period of Rome, what is it to be said about the Messianic doctrine, which is so much less clearly enunciated? And what about the authority of the writers of the books of the New Testament, who, on this theory, have not merely accepted flimsy fictions for solid truths, but have built the very foundations of Christian dogma upon legendary quicksand?" Thomas Huxley made the point that if we are to believe the New Testament doctrines, we must believe the historical account of Genesis as historical truth. Now, how can this man, who is an atheist, who battles Christianity, say that when those in our Christian colleges, seminaries, and universities and churches say the exact opposite? They say we can reinterpret the Old Testament, particularly Genesis 1 to 11, and still maintain all the doctrines in the New Testament. And here's an atheist saying, no, you can't. But we send our kids to these schools to be educated in Christianity, and they're saying, yes, you can. What does that do to their faith? Huxley went on and he says, "Moreover, I venture to ask what sort of value, as an illustration of God's methods of dealing with sin, has an account of an event that never happened? If no flood swept the careless people away, how is the warning of more worth than that cry of wolf when there is no wolf?" He went on again talking about Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus talks about marriage. He says, "If divine authority is not here claimed for the 24th verse of the second chapter of Genesis, what is the value of language? And again, I ask, if one may play fast and loose with the story of the fall as a type or allegory, what becomes of the foundation of Pauline theology?" You see, he got it as an atheist, anti-Christian. He says, you destroy Genesis 1 and the creation account, you have no foundation for biblical marriage. And a lot of other things. But theologians and Christians and pastors and so on today don't quite get that. He was adamant that science, which they refer to millions of years of evolution, had proven that one cannot intelligently accept the Genesis account of creation and the flood as historical truth. So what is he saying? If you follow science, it contradicts the Bible. And we know science is more accurate because it's modern, right? The Bible's old, so they didn't get it right. He further pointed out that various doctrines of the New Testament are dependent on the truth of these events, such as Paul's teaching of the doctrine of sin, Christ's teaching of the doctrine of marriage, the warning of future judgment. Huxley mocked those who tried to harmonize evolution and millions of years with the Bible because it requires them to give up a historical Genesis while trying to hold to the doctrines of the New Testament. What is Thomas Huxley's point? And this is critical. He insisted that the theologians who accept evolution and millions of years, but he pointed out that to be consistent, they had to give up the Bible completely. Compromise is impossible. You cannot hold on to millions of years and the biblical doctrines of anything at the same time. It's one or the other. Period. You cannot have both. But people will say, but wait a minute. We have no idea what the word day in Genesis 1 means. We have no idea how to interpret that word. Because, you know, day can mean anything. Back in my father's day, it can refer to the day as a 24-hour period, the daylight part of the day. It can mean all kinds of things. Well, how do we understand words in anything that we read that has more than one meaning? Context. But in Hebrew, Hebrew has specific grammar. And in specific grammar for Hebrew, regarding the word day, it says this. Day, used with a number. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Day, used with a number, always refers to 24-hour day. In fact, it is used 359 times outside of Genesis 1. And what does it mean? A normal 24-hour day. The words morning and evening together without the word day always means 24 hours outside of Genesis chapter 1. Evening or morning together with the word day is used 23 times outside of Genesis. It always means 24 hours. Night and day, just those two words, used 53 times outside of Genesis 1, always means night or 24 hours. Was God trying to tell us something? Not just once, four times. He says the word in Genesis 1 means 24-hour day, period. And as Huxley says, if you can't rely upon that and believe that, everything in the Christian doctrine falls apart. The entire New Testament, everything Paul wrote, falls apart like a house of cards. It will not stand and cannot stand. How can an atheist understand that and Christians not? It's beyond me. Unless they just want to be politically correct. I don't know. Dr. James Barr, he's a Regius Professor of Old Testament Hebrew at Oxford University. He does not believe Genesis as true history. He's a Hebrew professor. But this is what he admitted, quote, "So far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writers of Genesis 1 to 11 intend to convey to their readers the idea that, one, creation took place in a series of 6 days, which are the same as the days of 24 hours we now experience. Secondly, the figures contained in the Genesis genealogies provided by simple addition a chronology from the beginning of the world up to later stages in biblical story. Third, Noah's flood was understood to be worldwide. and extinguished all human life, animal life, except those on the ark. Isn't that what you read when you read the Bible? Pretty simple. And he's saying, I don't care who you are, world-class Old Testament Hebrew scholars will tell you that's exactly what it means, but they don't believe it because of millions of years. Science tells us otherwise. A liberal professor, Marcus Dodds, New College, Edinburgh, says, if, for example, the word day in these chapters does not mean a period of 24 hours, the interpretation of Scripture is hopeless. You know what Martin Luther thought? Well, let me put Luther in context. The reformers argued, not over long periods of time, they were arguing 6 days was too long. So why did it take God 6 days to create the world? He should have done it in seconds. I'm sure he could have if he wanted. But this is what Martin Luther says. If you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. For you are to deal with Scripture with such a way that you bear in mind that God himself says what is written. But since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you wantonly to turn his word in the direction you wish to go. Both Calvin and Luther were adamant that Genesis 1 taught 6 ordinary days of creation, which took place only thousands of years ago. Think about this. Months, years, and day. How are they formed? How do we know what they are? The earth spinning and it's spinning around the sun, right? Where do we get the 7-day week? Has absolutely nothing to do with the sun or the earth spinning. Nothing. Where do we get the idea of a 7-day week? Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. For in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. But on the 7th day he rested. Therefore he blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Where do we get the 7th day week? Scripture. Throw this out, we could have a 10-day week. Doesn't matter. We just come up with a few more names for days of the week and we got a 10-day week. Wouldn't that be great? Work 9 days and or 8 days and take off 2. No, I like 7 days. It comes from the Bible, not from anywhere else. Lastly, inserting millions of years into Genesis destroys biblical authority. What does 2 Timothy, confirmation kids, 2 Timothy 3:16 say? All Scripture is God-breathed and is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Who wrote the Bible? God. He breathed those words. He spoke those words. He gave those words to the authors. They weren't the authors' own ideas. God gave it to them. And so, if we don't believe that, and we say that that Genesis 1 is not true based on science, then where do you have the authority to say that when somebody comes to you and he says, all religions lead to the same place, all religions go to the same God, they all end up in heaven, right? People say that. Do you have any authority to back up what you believe and say, no, they don't? Is there any authority to back up Jesus' words in John 14:6, where he says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's just a matter of your opinion. We don't know if Jesus really said that, or he meant that, or that it's really true. So the Bible becomes a book of one book, one religious book of many other religious books, all on the same plane of authority. We have no grounds to say this is superior to all. This is the truth. It is recorded and based upon historical events in the world. It destroys its authority. So, where do you have the authority, the understanding of where did sin come from? What about blood, atonement, sacrifice, a moral code, the marriage between one man and one woman? It all falls apart. Because we're trying to stick millions of years into the Bible. Why have thousands of people walked away from the Christian faith? Because they open the Bible and they read Genesis 1:1 or 1:2 or however far they go, and they realize that's not true. Is anything else in these books true? Doubtful. So why bother? And man has to pick and choose what is true anyways. What about Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the gospel? And there will be enmity between you and the woman. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. It's the gospel saying that one time in history, the Messiah is going to come and destroy Satan. And there's going to be tension between God's followers and man's and devil's followers. Where does that end up? In a rubble heap? Because we really can't take it serious. It's a metaphor. So the coming of the Messiah is a metaphor. What do we do with Noah as a real person mentioned in Luke's genealogy? If Noah's a metaphor, if he is some symbol or myth or whatever, then Jesus got it wrong. Because he refers to Noah as well, and many other things where they refer back to there. The doctrine of evolution is responsible for literally millions of deaths in communist governments, because that is their starting assumption as well, evolution, survival of the fittest. For many people leaving Christianity and reducing the Bible simply to a human religious book. Is the evolution and creation debate trivial, as many will tell us today? Absolutely not. It's the foundation, and the devil knows it. Knock out the foundation, the whole building collapses. You take away, you insert millions of years into the creation account, the entire 65 books of the Bible fall apart, and they are not authoritative at all. So let us go with Martin Luther and grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than we are. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word that is clear, true, and also is backed up with the physical properties of this earth. For evidence of your global flood and creation and so much more are before our eyes every day. Open them that we might see that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.